Good to see you again. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 16. Yeah, we need to pray that our life can go back to normal here in Hawaii and love. My wife has a friend who's a teacher, and she sent her a picture of the way the classrooms are going to be set up in the weird dystopian future that our leaders are trying to create around us. And there are these plastic cubicles with tape on the ground. Each student will be practically hermetically sealed in a medical kind of canister atmosphere. When you look at the picture, it just causes you revulsion to think that this is the sterile, cold climate that our children are going to be put into. So we need to pray. We need to pray against this agenda in Hawaii, don't we? My neighbor told me, I just met her the other day. We had some food from a food giveaway, and I stopped by. She had given birth a month ago. She has a few children, beautiful kids, great family. And she said that she had to be tested for the COVID-19. And if she happened to have the virus, they were going to separate her and her child when she gave birth. So could you imagine a society where a mom gives birth to a child and there happens to be a virus, which is a mild illness by most accounts, and then they remove that child from the love and care of the mother for 2 weeks? Could you imagine something like that? Just a terrible, terrible thing. So we need to pray, especially so that we can have our pastors, leaders, church workers conference coming up. And I think God's going to do great things, don't you? God is still on the throne, amen? And when we look outside and we see the glory of creation, we just remember that we serve a mighty God. He is seated on the throne. And so we can rejoice and celebrate that our God has not changed. And tonight I want to look at a story about a woman of great faith, but a woman who was struggling in her faith. We're reading about Sarai, later to be known as Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Now, God had been speaking to and ministering to Abram for a number of years in this promised land that he had set out for. In chapter 12, God told Abram, get out from your family and from your country and go to the land that I will show you. And so he did. And Sarah went along with him. And then God showed him that he was going to be fruitful and he would become a nation and many, many peoples would come from him. This must have been exciting for Sarah because she was going to be part of God's plan as well. She was going to bear a child, but she didn't bear a child right away. Well, some time went by and they went through a tough time in that promised land. There was a famine and they went down into Egypt, and that was kind of a trial as well because, well, Sarah got taken up into the harem of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And even though she hadn't gone into the chamber and become a princess, God protected Abram and really kind of judged the king. And Abram left with a scolding from Pharaoh when he came back. And so God had kept Abram and he had kept these promises to bless him, but still Sarah didn't have any children. And then, of course, there was that grand adventure when Abram's nephew, Lot, would be taken captive by an incursion by these enemies, these four kings that would come down. And boy, what a trial, but an adventure of faith, for Abraham would take his soldiers up and they would conquer and win back everything. And then they would meet that great priest and king, Melchizedek, and they would worship God and receive these amazing promises and blessings from God. Awesome. And then God just continues to bless and keep. He speaks to Abram and he says, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. And there is Sarah through all of this, listening and hearing. And she's part of God's plan by proxy. She's you know, next to the one that God has been speaking to. And she's hoping and praying that she can be a part of this. But as time rolls by, now a decade's gone and she hasn't given birth. Nothing's happened inside of her. And you can almost begin to feel the heaviness in her heart, that those thoughts begin to occur to you after a while where you haven't borne fruit like you wanted to. God's given you a promise that you will bear fruit, you will be blessed. And she hasn't experienced that. And even though they've had these wonderful adventures and these wonderful journeys of faith, Sarah is getting discouraged. And it says there in chapter 16, verse 1, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant, most likely one that was picked up on that sojourn down to Egypt. And her name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And this was after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, Sarai, became despised in her eyes. And then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. May the Lord judge between you and me." Sarah is a discouraged woman. She's a frustrated woman. Abram would be frustrated in his faith at times. Abram would be worried about his faith at times. His faith would fail at times, but he would be strengthened. But sometimes we forget that Sarah was also part of God's plan of faith, and her faith was struggling right now. For she had spent many years hoping and waiting and praying and doing everything she could do to be the wife that God had called her to be and to be the recipient of God's blessing in her life. She wanted so much to be a good mom, to be a good recipient of God's blessing, but it just seemed that she remained barren. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you wanted so much to have God's work in your life, but as you look, you feel barren and you get discouraged? The Lord has restrained me, and out of that hurt and that burden, that difficulty, when we're squeezed, sometimes what comes out is complaining. The Lord has restrained me. I can't do it, and God won't help me. And Sarah does something here that goes against all human nature, although it was a custom in those days to use a surrogate to have a child for adoption. It wasn't unheard of. In fact, it was quite common, but it was the world's way of getting things done, and it was kind of an end-around plan to have God's promise fulfilled through a surrogate. But you know, you can't have surrogate faith. God wants to bear fruit in you through your faith, not your faith in somebody else's faith or your faith worked out in somebody else's life. The Lord has restrained me. One of the wonders of my marriage is that my wife has heard me say these words many times over the years, but in different ways. I've complained. I'm so ashamed that I've complained against God, kind of like what Sarah's doing here, but I have. And maybe you have too. Maybe you felt like you couldn't do anything. You were trying. You kept hearing about all these promises, like Sarah, that they would have a son, that she would be fruitful, and the years have rolled on, and journeys were taken, and pharaohs escaped, and battles were fought, and kings were met, and priests blessed them. And Sarah had gotten all these promises through her husband. I mean, he told her that they would be blessed, and they were blessed. And he told her that they would have a son, and yet they didn't have a son. And she just must have come to the conclusion at that point that it must be me. Something's wrong with me. Have you ever felt like that? You know, the Lord's taking you through a trial. He's leading Sarah on a beautiful journey of faith where he is teaching her, like he teaches all of us, that we cannot do what God wants to accomplish in us in our own strength. And it is one of those rules that we learn in life that God leads us through wilderness wanderings until all of our complaining is out because we've completely given up on ourselves. Isn't that the way it is? Isn't that the way it is? And here's Sarah. She hadn't borne fruit. She didn't have a son. And she had wondered, maybe what's wrong with me? God wants to work, but I'm broken, she thought. Maybe God can work in someone like me. I wonder if that's what she thought. Have you ever thought that God doesn't want to use you because you're broken? Have you ever wondered that maybe God would use somebody else before he used you? And your relationship to the Lord was one that you felt that God would love you if you bore fruit, but what God is teaching you is that he loves you before you bear fruit. God's promise came to Sarah before she ever bore fruit. And God loved you before you had ever done anything for him. That's the wonder of God's grace. But sometimes it takes a wilderness wandering, a pressure, a barrenness, a desert trial to teach us that. But it's something that God wants to teach us all. So Sarah is in despair, and that's turned to discouragement. And then bitterness, and maybe finally, indifference. And maybe in all that grief, she found some resolve in an idea that she could have a surrogate trial, a child through Hagar. Now, before we talk about that, let's imagine just a little bit longer what it was like for Sarah to feel barren. It was like a barren desert, like a wilderness wandering for her. And make no mistake, God is going to work in her in a way more wonderful than she could ever imagine. She would become a type of God's miraculous power in birth, a very type that he would fulfill in Mary, who, as a virgin, conceived the power to bear a child from God himself. Sarah is going to fulfill that same kind of thing that God has power to bear in the barren. Even after she had passed menopause, she knew time was running out. And yet that was God's perfect plan. And so she would become one of the great heroes of our faith. But she would be fruitless for a long time. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for a long time, didn't they? Their faith hadn't developed yet. They had just gotten the word of God. They had just gotten the ethic of God. They had just gotten the truth of God. They had just gotten his word from Mount Sinai, and they would go through the wilderness, and all of that complaining and that worldliness and that selfishness would just kind of be worn down. Because when you live in the wilderness and you're not privileged, you just learn to accept life as it is. And when you live on manna day after day, you begin to understand that God is feeding you. And that's how God builds our faith. And oftentimes at one point in our life or another, he leads us through the wilderness to test our faith. And he feeds us his manna even as we complain about ourselves to him. And God had the children of Israel wander in the wilderness for a long time so that they could learn that you can't enter the promised land and be a complainer at the same time. The desert has a way of wearing complaining away. And Sarah here is in the wilderness. She's grumbling that God hadn't worked in her yet. She's complaining. I'm sure she felt like she had a good reason to. I mean, after all, it had been all these years. We all, when we complain, feel like we have a good reason to, don't we? Isn't that true about us? If we didn't feel like we had a right to complain, we wouldn't complain. But we do. And it all sort of sounds, well, with different words, but it sounds like, well, the Lord has restrained me. But sometimes God's just letting us be unfruitful so that we can learn to walk by faith. And you know, faith and complaining can't coexist in our spirit. It's like fear and love. They can't exist. Oil and water, they don't mix. Faith and complaining, they don't mix. And Sarah is undergoing a trial of her faith. Maybe you're undergoing kind of a trial of your faith. Maybe there's a struggle in your hope or your love. Or maybe you're like Abram and you're looking at someone who you love so dearly and you wish that they could have the confidence that you have or the peace that you have. I found that complaining in my life is either because of a lack of faith or it's an active agent killing my faith. Either way, I have to get rid of it very quickly. It's a dangerous thing. Sometimes I fall into that trap and I need to get out of it quickly. And my wife has listened to me complain, like Abram listened to Sarah complain. And complain about, you know, why we're doing this, or where are we going, or how is God leading us? And I've been frustrated with sour times in the past. Oh, God's been so faithful, and I'm learning. Am I complaining by the grace of God? I hope is dwindling, and I think it is. But when we get discouraged or weary, that's when usually we complain. Weariness is the killer, you know. Weariness makes fear easy to get in and enter. And then when fear comes into our life, then discouragement happens because we feel like we're fighting an uphill battle just to survive. And the reason we're doing that is because we're not really trusting that God is going to provide for us. We're like Sarah, worried that we're not going to be sufficient, you know. And that wears on us, that exhausts us. And the Lord lets us go through that until we finally give up. And we say, I have nothing left to offer you, Lord, except myself. And so weariness needs to be attacked in our life by gratitude and by worship and by casting all of our cares upon Him, like the scripture says, and like we sing. Cast all your cares upon Him, right? Lay all of your burdens down at His feet. And anytime I don't know what to do, I just cast all my cares upon You. And the Lord wants us to cast our cares on Him, because that's really all He wants anyway, is our love and our trust. And when we cast our cares on Him, we trust Him. And then we begin to bear fruit in His timing, in His way. I've learned, and I'm learning, that sometimes God waits until we stop complaining and start acting by faith. You know, God wants us to act by faith. When the children of Israel entered the promised land, remember how the priests stepped out into the water and then the Jordan River dried up. Because God knows, and He teaches us in His word, that the only way to enter the promised land is by faith. That's what Hebrews tells us. Their one sin is that they didn't enter by faith. They didn't grab hold of God's promise by faith. And so maybe it's a thing where God allows us to just get so worn out by our lack of faith that we start begin thirsting and hungering and craving for God's work in our life, and we get desperate, don't we? Is anybody desperate for a work of God here tonight? Anybody? Can I see your hands if you are desperate for a work of God? Because that desperation is faith. I was telling our church this morning that when Martin Luther King Jr. was arrested and put in jail in Birmingham, many pastors criticized him for what he was doing, and there was a bond of love between all ethnicities at that time, between many pastors, and yet many of these men who loved Martin Luther King Jr. in private criticized him publicly, and he wrote a long letter to them explaining why he took action. And he said, there comes a time when we can no longer be silent, but we have a holy tension within us where we become desperate to see God work. And you see, that's when change is made, when we become desperate, because that desperation is faith. But sometimes we get desperate in our flesh and we do things like Sarah, and we try to live a surrogate faith. Oh, I can't do it. I give up. Just let's do it with this tradition, Abraham. You'll have a child with her, and that will be mine. And Sarah's on this trial, this wilderness journey, and she wanted to be the one who fulfilled what God had promised her and her husband. And she will come to the end of this trial when she comes to the end of herself. In 14 years, she's going to become a mom and bear fruit to Isaac. Yitzchak, laughter, joy. But in chapter 16, her statements to her husband, God has restrained me. I can't imagine her saying that with a joyful countenance. Oh, God has restrained me. Why don't you sleep with this girl instead? No, she was broken. She was hurting. But in 14 years, God would work. And in God's timing, she would give birth to Isaac, which is joy. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. And God wants to bear the fruit of the Spirit in us. And Hagar, the Gentile here, would be the surrogate mom. And for a moment, Sarah thought that she would settle for a life of faith by proxy, you know, have faith in another person's faith. But it wasn't that God didn't want to give her a son. It's just that God will never bless us when we have faith in our own abilities and our own selves. And when we finally turn from that sufficiency and we say, God, I'm all yours, then he begins to produce in us a beautiful harvest of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and change. And we enter into the promised land. But you have to get to that point where you're empty. Peter thought he was so strong, and he even boasted that his faith was so strong, but he realized that he was weak. While at the same time, Paul the Apostle said that while I am weak, then he was strong in the Lord. And so there's a paradox there, and that's what a trial does. It teaches us to let go of those things. It's like the threshing floors that we read about in the Scripture where the chaff is broken away and it's blown away so that what God has done in us and grown in us might be separated from it. And tonight, you might be in a place like Sarah or a place like a threshing floor where God is breaking away those things that are unnecessary, superfluous in our lives, extra things, things that he is working to get rid of in your life so that you can be activated as an agent of faith and change in this world. God wants people of faith that have nothing holding them back, because then he can do great things. Notice what we read here. In verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now let's look at this young girl, Hagar. She hadn't done anything wrong. She was part of a plan that was part of a culture. We couldn't expect her to have the same faith as her employers. She was just brought on board with this caravan, you know? And then she's given this option to become the surrogate mom, and with that would probably be some privileges, would probably be some promotions, and so she goes along with it. But something happens within her when she conceives. You see, she is able to conceive, and then everybody's sneaking suspicions were confirmed that it was, after all, Sarah. It was her. Abraham's able, and I'm able. And so then she began to criticize. And that's kind of the opposite thing that happens. When sometimes we're blessed, we get a spirit of pride above other people, and God needs to deal with that as well. And so Sarah is angry with her, and she mistreats her, maybe yells at her. And so it says that she fled from her presence. In verse 7, we're told that an angel of the Lord found her by a string of water in the wilderness by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Forgive me if I interchange their names. I think of them as Abraham and Sarah and not Abram and Sarai. But I should try, because God's put these names as a shift in their lives." You know, when God changes her name to Sarah, and when God changes Abram's name to Abraham, when we get there in the chapter, all that God does is he puts his breath in their name. Have you ever considered that? It's a wonderful thought, you know. That God says, "Abram, your name is no longer Abram, it's Avraham." And Sarai is no longer Sarai, it's Sarah. And it's a picture of the way that God will breathe into us a new name and a new identity. Jacob, he called Israel. Simon, he called Peter. Saul was renamed to Paul. And God breathes into us a new identity and a new name. And so Abram and Sarah would be changed. But here this young mistress, this young maiden, Hagar, she says to the Lord in verse 8, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And so the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for number. And this is true. Hagar would be the mother of Ishmael, who gave birth to all of the Arabic peoples. And he would become a great and amazing culture throughout the ages. God would give this woman an incredible inheritance, an incredible name. It's really awesome what God does for this woman that nobody in the world would think she deserves anything. She's just basically a hanger-on, a servant, you know, an indentured servant, even a slave. Nobody wanted her, and so she was sort of adopted into Abram's family. He was kind to all his servants, but they lived off of his wealth. It wasn't like they had investments and they lived in their own properties. They were all part of the great journey of Abram's faith. It was awesome. But she didn't have her own faith either, and the Lord wants to work in her life. So what does the Lord say to her? You humble yourself. Well, he doesn't say it in those words exactly, but verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. This character that we're reading about, we think of the angel of the Lord, and when the Bible talks about the angel of the Lord, it's speaking of God coming in the form of a messenger or in a human form or an angelic form. Before he took on human flesh for eternity when he became Jesus. And so this is what we would say, the theologians would say, this is a pre-incarnate vision or a pre-incarnate existence or manifestation of Jesus Christ. And so here is Jesus. And if you think about it this way, let's think for a second about Jesus by the well. There's so many stories in the scripture about Jesus in different places. And we read in John chapter 4 that Jesus meets another woman at a well who felt like she was unloved or second loved or kicked out. Well, here he meets Hagar and he tells her, go back and humble yourself, submit yourself. And then he gives her a promise that I will bless you. Sometimes when we want to run one way, God tells us to humble yourself and go back and let me bless you where you are. Sometimes we need to just be humble and let God bless us where we are, because what God's going to do in her is greater than she could ever hope to do for herself. And here's the promise. The angel of the Lord said to her in verse 11, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord has heard your affliction. That's what Ishmael, the man who is heard by God, or God hears. Because the Lord has heard your affliction. But he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, but he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. He's going to be a feisty guy, but he's going to become a great nation. And so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her there, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? One of the great impressions that Hagar got was that God saw her and her affliction and her situation. And so she names this well, and we read it there. The well was called Be'er Lahai Ro'i. The well of him who lives and sees me. That's literally what that means. And she was so struck by the fact that God saw her and knew her. What a wonderful truth for us to remember, that God sees and knows our situation. And any place we go and any refreshment that we have will always come when we understand that God sees and knows what's happening. And this well is portable. That's what's wonderful about it. Yeah, it's a place there in the Holy Land, but there is a well that you can carry wherever you go, and that is the name of the Lord, because he sees you and he knows you. That's refreshing. He is the God who sees and knows. So she goes back and it says, Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And then we come to chapter 17. If you wonder when the Lord's really going to work in your life, trust Him. Trust Him. Let these trials of faith produce in you a hope and a knowledge that He will provide, because He is feeding you day by day. And the Lord has been faithful, hasn't He? I need an amen for that one. The Lord has been faithful, amen? Because through all of these crazy times, God has been our shepherd. He has looked after His people. I just wanted to say that before I finished my preaching, that to God be the glory, great things He has done. He is still looking after our families. And He's still guarding us, and He's still protecting us. And we have a bright future because He's going to guide the way, and He's going to be our Shekinah glory. He's going to shine light on the path and shade on us. So He'll keep us. He's our shepherd, and we follow Him because He's faithful. Maybe, though, you're doubting. Well, put your trust in the Lord. Hang in there. Step into the Jordan and let God open up the gates for you to be used. Begin to act out by faith now. Stop complaining. No more complaining and no more fearing. Just faith. Just trust. Just glory to God. Father, tonight I thank You that You have called us together as men and women, young and old, to learn the lessons that You taught Your sweet daughter, Sarah. That when she was Sarai, Lord, her faith was struggling, and there may have been a long time where she trusted in her own power and her own strength. But Lord, You show us how over in Romans that the secret to that was when Abram, he didn't look at his own barrenness, and he didn't think that his own weakness was a problem for You, but he trusted in You. That's where we want to be tonight. We don't look at our own strength or our own wealth or our own talent. Lord, none of those things. We don't really even have any. There's not many mighty or noble or wise or wealthy here, but we trust in You. And You're the one who causes the weak things and the humble things of this world to shame the wise. And so, Lord, we pray that You would work in us. As we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of You. So, Lord, work that powerful work of bearing fruit in our lives. May we be Sarah tonight, filled with Your Spirit, and giving birth to Yitzchak, laughter and joy. Lord, tonight we thank You that You are faithful and able. Lord, and we thank You that You even love the maidservant and the outcast. You care even for them, and You have a plan for them. Lord, we thank You tonight and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.